this morning and turn to the book of Romans chapter 12, if you would. The book of Romans chapter 12. I do want to mention that if you were looking for the children's service earlier, there was a network glitch. It is up. I looked just a moment ago, and so perhaps if you're at home with your children, that could be a help to you at this time. Romans chapter 12 is where we'll be in just a moment. There's a story of a boy from the Philippines during World War II who was terrified about the wars and the fightings all around him. And it's said that just about every night he found himself on the rooftop of his house asking in the dark sky, "Is there any hope beyond this world and death?" His name was Fred Magbanu. And near the end of the war, he found the Far East Broadcasting Company. And he began listening to Christian radio. And one night on that program, he found that hope when he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Fred went on to study to be a civil engineer, and the Lord continued to work in Fred's heart, and he felt as if he should give his talents and his abilities to serve the Lord. And so he began to work for the Far East Broadcasting Company, doing all that he could to share the same good news about Christ over the airwaves. One day, Fred received a letter of a job offering, the very lucrative opportunity for an engineering position in New York City. Boy, how excited he was. He immediately was attracted to the money and the American way of life, but his wife was rather troubled. Fred got some counsel from people around him, and yet despite the counsel, he just couldn't stop dreaming of the American way of living and the American prosperity that it would bring. Fred made a statement to his wife one night before he went out to work, and he said, "Whatever it takes, I'm going to have that prosperity." Well, that night, Fred went to the radio station, and his broadcast just so happened to be from Romans chapter 12. He read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and after he recorded the program, he left the studio. When he stepped outside of the studio, he noticed that there was a burned-out warning light on the top of one of the antennas, and rather than just ignore it, he decided that he would address it right away. He threw the switch and didn't realize that the voltage wasn't grounded effectively, and then he proceeded to climb the 300-foot tower. Suddenly, as he got to the top, something went wrong, and an electromagnetic field seized him and began to burn him to death. Writhing in pain, unseen in the night, Fred was conscious enough and shocked to hear his own voice coming across the airwaves. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." His programming was going out through the tower, and his head was acting as a conductor to send out the message. He lost consciousness and began to topple, but miraculously, he only fell about 8 feet before his body became hung around a brace. When that happened, it blew a fuse, saving his life. They do not know how long Fred hung there before he was found in that dark night. But he was rushed to a hospital, and deep burns had seared through his head all the way into his skull, and x-rays showed that there were more than one black spots on his brain. For 3 months, Fred lay in a hospital in indescribable pain. But as the message went across that Far East Broadcasting Network, and a voice that many became so familiar with, Christians all around the world began to pray. Fred began to recover. Month number 2, and then month number 3, until finally that day when he walked out of the hospital on his own, and he was determined now to serve the Lord. This time, when he got in the car with his wife, he made this statement, "I'm going to do whatever it takes to serve the Lord." Fred told his wife that night on the way home, he said, "Honey, God had a message for me, and I got the message loud and clear." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that God has a message for you and I as well, and it's found in the Word of God. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul gives to us a tremendous picture in three settings. First of all, how God views us. And second of all, how we view ourselves. And then, finally, how others view us. Now, I won't take the time to go through all of those, but I want to begin my reading in verse number 9. I'm certain much of this you are familiar with. But in verse number 9, for just a few verses, I want to take a few thoughts that I think will help us this morning. Notice what the Bible says. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. I've entitled the message this morning, and I hope that you'll get this. The ABCs of spiritual distancing. And I want you to join with me in prayer together. Father, we love you again. We're so thankful for how our hearts have been stirred by way of song. And I pray that wherever folks may be gathered around their living room television set or their kitchen table, I pray that for a few minutes you would let the Holy Spirit have our complete attention. We recognize that in this uncommon way of gathering together, that there could be areas where we're not as focused as what we should be and ought be. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us with that. I ask that what needs we have that are buried in our heart this morning, I pray the Holy Spirit would meet them. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a passage of Scripture that we know quite well. The emphasis of these verses is really in about the middle of the chapter on the exercise of spiritual gifts. You know, it's possible for you to use a spiritual gift in an unspiritual way. And so Paul's dealing with that attitude. Serving Christ and standing for Christ usually means that there'll be satanic opposition, and at times there'll be days of discouragement. The Apostle Paul is admonishing the readers to maintain their spiritual zeal for the Lord. It's in the midst of that that he reminds them and reminds you and I that when life becomes difficult, it is possible for our zeal to grow cold. It's possible for our desire to serve God and live for the Lord. It's possible that that would begin to wane. Is any wonder why in verse number 12, he deals with our praise and with our patience and with our prayer. Paul brings those to the surface, and he reminds you and I that are believers, as a child of God, you have an anchor for the future. For the Christian, we have hope. Now, that's not just some kind of a sentimental optimism, but that is hope that is based on the promises of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, a child of God is not to rebel in tribulation or things that maybe we ought not understand or don't understand. We're not to rashly accuse God that God's being unfair and doesn't understand what's happening. No, my friend. Rather, a Christian is to be patient. God is too wise to make mistakes. Knowing that God is in control and he's too loving to be unkind and he's too powerful to be overthrown. Do you know that there's no place in the New Testament that a Christian is promised freedom from tribulation? In fact, it's the very opposite of that. The church was born in adversity. And that's all the more reason why we ought be instant in prayer. Perhaps nothing adds more passion to our prayer than problems. Tribulation makes a believer's hope more real as it makes his prayers more heartfelt. And here in this set of instruction, Paul gives believers advice that I believe is just so applicable to where we are today. I've entitled them the ABCs. I think if we follow them in this time when we are somewhat distant, I think that it'll help us and it'll strengthen us. Now, not common in my approach to the Scripture, we're going to go backwards in the Scripture. So we'll begin in verse number 11, and we'll be working back up through the few verses that we read a moment ago. I want you to get these, perhaps even there, wherever you're gathered around in your home. I'd encourage you to find a sheet of paper and just jot down these three things along the flyleaf of your Bible or somewhere where you can reference them. First of all, letter A, abstain from apathy. Abstain from apathy. Now look, we've been stuck at home. All we hear about is negative. Every news report seems like it's bad and numbers are growing. In fact, sometimes it seems like it can only get worse. And I want to challenge you, you're going to have to put some effort into staying engaged and involved and connected. You see, the devil is the enemy of the church. And the devil would love nothing more than to capitalize on believers' inability to gather together in person and cause us to be lulled to sleep spiritually. Can I remind you that through all that is happening, and though Satan is powerful, I'm glad that he is not more powerful. He's not powerful enough to destroy the church. In fact, he is deceitful and very, very wise in his deceitful methods. But thank God that he is on the throne. Now watch. The devil's good at causing us to become lethargic toward spiritual matters. Satan is a master at causing us to grow apathetic toward that which happens. And I'm pleading with you today that you ought to avoid apathy. Now notice verse 11, would you? The Bible says in verse 11, not slothful in business. The word business there has nothing to do with the secular work. It's in the context of using our gifts for the work of God, using what God has gifted us for His furtherance of the Word of God. And then Paul adds that we are to be fervent in spirit. I mean, there ought to be a zeal and there ought to be an earnestness. It's pictured as a bubble that is on fire. Now, I love a box of Kraft macaroni and cheese. I like the name brand, not the cheap stuff, not the imitation, and it's perfect just the way they give you directions on the box. It doesn't need improved. Some people say, well, you have to add a sprinkle of shredded cheddar cheese and you have to add breadcrumbs to it and it needs ham cubes in order for it to be. It's perfect. Make it, leave it alone, and let me eat it. And I remember growing up as a kid that my mom teaching me how to make that. She said, you take a pan and you fill it about half full of water and then you put it on a stove. And we had a gas stove growing up. And then you light that fire underneath it. And then you watch. Now, you can't put the noodles, the pasta, in right away because it would become sticky and it would become gummy. But you just watch and you just wait. Well, when you're a boy, it can't go fast enough. But I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and what am I waiting for? I'm waiting for that water to boil. And you know what it looks like, don't you? The first bubble rises from the surface of the pan. And then two bubbles. And then three and five and seven and faster than you can count them. And then all of a sudden, the water begins to roll and it begins to rumble and steam begins to rise. And as you look down in that pan, the water is bursting from the pan with activity. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, the inner springs of a believer's life must be so fired up by the work of God and the Spirit of God that it boils over with enthusiasm to serve God. By the way, that happens when a person gets saved. That happens when a church gets on fire and experiences revival. But wait a minute. Over time, if you don't cultivate that and you don't continue to strengthen that, you can become comfortable. You can become callous. You can become unmovable. You can become slothful and lethargic in your work and your work and your walk for God. And so Paul gives an instruction. Now, wait a minute. Remain fervent in your walk with God. One of the ABCs of a spiritual distancing is that you abstain from apathy. My friend, can I challenge you wherever you are in these times when things are different? In fact, you may say, "Preacher, I don't even like doing church this way. This is not what I'm used to." Hey, can I say to you, don't you allow that to cause you to drift from the Lord. Don't allow that to let you be a separation in your zeal for God. You abstain from apathy. God saved us so that we can serve Him, and we're to do so with zeal. And we're to do so now, because now is an opportunity. The time is short, and opportunities of today will be gone tomorrow. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know what chances we may give. And we have an opportunity to learn, and an opportunity to love, and an opportunity to lift others up, and an opportunity to lead those who are looking for hope, that they would find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to realize what great things the Lord has done for us. We really just want to serve Him. We just want to spend time with Him. But in time, apathy tries to enter the heart. Through one way or another, endeavors to steal away our zeal. Can I ask you a question? Are you still fervent in serving God? You say, "Well, preacher, we can't serve like we used to." All right. Are you fervent in spirit? Tell me, is there an excitement in your heart this morning for the opportunity to gather around the Word of God? Should be. You see, now that we don't have things the way we used to, it ought to stir us now more than ever to be fervent for the things of God. Our main business is still to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that is the heart of God, and it's not on my heart, then there must needs be a stirring within my soul about the things of God. Letter A, abstain from apathy. Letter B, build your brother. Letter B, build your brother. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Man, what a time for us to be reminded that now more than ever, brothers and sisters in Christ need each other. And the Bible speaks about a love for the brethren that is proof of spiritual life. In fact, Paul uses the term here, kindly affection. It's a little bit different than the way that we would speak it. In fact, it's really kind of rare to find that kind of love, because it indicates a family. It's a connection, a love one for the other. And ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that if you're saved, we are a part of the family of God? If you're a child of God, we belong to the family of God. In our Sunday school hour this morning on Facebook Live, Brother Gallagher spoke about the fact that we are the people of God, and as a child of God, we belong in the family, and we belong one for another. That means there ought to be a care and a concern for others. By the way, regardless of our status and their status, black or white, rich or poor, whatever your background may be, young or old, in honor we prefer. Now, with respect to others, it means that I'm to be unselfish and considerate of those that are around me. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." It's a story of two men who grew up as best friends that helps to illustrate, I think, this truth very well. It's a story of two men by the name of Jim and Philip. Jim was the younger of the two, but for some reason, growing up, Jim naturally became the leader of their whatever it was that they do. And they grew up doing virtually everything together. They went to the same high school. They graduated from high school and chose to be in the same college. They even became roommates. And after college, they even decided to join the Marines together. Well, in a unique set of circumstances, they both were sent to Germany, and together they fought side by side in one of history's ugliest wars. One day, during a fierce battle and heavy gunfire and bombing and close quarters combat, they were given the command to retreat. As men were fleeing, Jim looked around and he noticed that Philip was not returning with the others. When he got back to his platoon, fear gripped his heart, and he knew that if Philip didn't show up within the next minute or two, he surely would not make it at all. Jim immediately went to his commanding officer and begged him to let him go after, but his commanding officer wouldn't hear of it. After a minute or two of stirring, risking his own life, Jim disobeyed orders and went after Philip. His heart pounding as he ran into that gunfire, calling out to Philip, and those who watched and those who saw knew how foolish it was. And within just a few minutes, they saw him as he began to make his way across that open field toward the safety of his platoon. He was hobbling across the field, carrying a limp body in his hands. Jim's commanding officer stepped to the front and he began to holler across to him how foolish it was and how much of a waste of time and what an outrageous risk it was. And he said, "Your friend is dead. There's nothing you can do to save him now." Jim continued across that open field, and when he reached the safety of his platoon, he looked at his commanding officer and he responded with, "No, sir, you are wrong. I got there just in time before he died, and his last words were, 'I knew you would come.'" Can I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, can people depend on us if we are needed in a time like this? Or are we selfish and only concerned about ourselves? Paul said that we're to be preferring others. Man, now's the time for us to be actively seeking to build one another. We must practice safety, yes. We must take precautions, yes. You must be wise with your own health. But you see, when the government tells you that you ought to stay at home, the natural tendency is that I think only about myself and I'm only consumed and concerned with myself. I want to ask you, how many people this week have you reached out to encourage? Letter A, abstain from apathy. Letter B, build your brother. And then letter C, control your conduct. Control your conduct. Now we're going backwards in the order of the verses, and we're in verse number 9. Sometimes when my kids get out of line, they warrant discipline or punishment. I grew up with three sisters and one brother. Now I remember distinctively, there were times when my mom would say, one of my sisters needed an attitude adjustment. Now some of them may be viewing, so I can't tell you which one they are in the line, but my family knows. Anybody ever get an attitude adjustment growing up? You know what that feels like? As a Christian, there are times when we get away from the Lord and we may need an attitude adjustment. But the Bible tells us how to avoid that in verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. He begins, first of all, by addressing the sincerity of our love. All right, along with verse number 10, this is also a love for God. Our love for God ought to be without hypocrisy. Counterfeit love is worthless. Our love for God ought to be genuine. And then watch, notice what he says. Abhor evil and cleave to good. All right, now look. Right now, we are on high alert for our own health and safety. We're to wear masks, and we're to cover our cough, and we're to be careful if we have certain symptoms, and we're to wear gloves and use sanitizer. And the truth of the matter is, some of that stuff we probably should have been doing anyways. But there's a reason for that. The reason is that we want to protect against, and we want to avoid contamination. Do you realize we have just as much responsibility to avoid contamination spiritually. The Bible says that I am to have a horror of that which is evil and to flee horror, and to flee that which is wrong. Do you realize you won't get victory over your sin in your life until you lose your love for it? Let me say that again. You won't get victory over sin in your life until you lose your love for it. Now listen very carefully. Sin robs us of spiritual growth and our love for Christ. And don't you allow this time when you are stuck at the house and you're not at work or you're not in the church house or you're not around others to encourage you like it perhaps once used to be. Don't you let that time lead you into temptation to sin. Control your conduct. Idle hands produce a world of temptation, and I believe the devil would love nothing more than for us to let our guard down and to click on something or to read something or to watch something that will harm our walk with God. The truth is that many don't hate evil as they should. We hate the consequences of evil. We hate being caught for doing evil, but we still enjoy the thrill of sin. And Paul said, I am to abhor it and cleave to that which is good. Now, the word cleave there is a wonderful word. It carries the idea of being glued or cemented together. All right, now watch. Ready? Question. Do you love sin? And the built-in response for all of us is, well, no, not me. But the Bible says, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's why now more than ever, I must cleave to that which is good. I found out not long after I got married that part of my responsibilities involved fixing things. Now, I am not a builder and I'm not a repairman. Screws and nails are not my specialty. And hold on now, there are some things that even duct tape can't fix. I see little hearts going up on Facebook right now, even as I speak. But when everything else fails, try super glue. Now, super glue can be really good or really, really bad. You know what it's like, especially if you've ever had children in your home. You need super glue. You go to the drawer, to the cabinet, and you get it out only to find that one of the children used it last week. And they got super glue on the lid. So now it's glued to itself. So what do? You get pliers, right? You take those pliers and you begin to twist. But that goofy little metal bottle that they put it in cracks, and now there's super glue going where it's not supposed to. So you got super glue on your fingers. What do? You get a tissue, and you try to wipe it off, and now you've got tissue on your fingers, and you try to pull the tissue off, and now your fingers are stuck together. And you got one or two options. Close your eyes and be a man and pull them apart. There's sometimes it seems like no matter what you do, you just can't get it off of you. Now, wait a minute. The Bible says that's the kind of attraction to good and holiness and righteousness that I ought to have. Hey, my friend, in this season of being away, don't get away from God. We may be distant one from another, but we ought not be distant from God. ABCs. If we practice them, our faith will grow and our hope will be renewed. Father, thank you for the time around the Scripture, and I ask that you will take these principles. Lord, would you use them in our hearts wherever we may be? Help us, Lord, to be dedicated to you with a passion to serve you. Now I want to ask you, wherever you may be,